Our readings this morning are taken from Exodus chapter 3 and then Hebrews 11. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now carrying on in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Helen. Thank you, Tom. And welcome to everyone who's joining us online. It's great to have you with us. It's so encouraging that you're keeping going and logging in every Sunday. A very warm welcome to be with us today. So today we're continuing our sermon series on the people of faith in the book of Hebrews. Remember what we've been saying. We've been reminding ourselves that this letter was written to Christians who were living in the first century and they were struggling. They were facing all sorts of difficulties and problems. Of course they were. Because we all do. We all face difficulties and problems in this world, whether we're a Christian or not. And the reason is because we all live in a broken world. The Bible tells us at the very beginning that this is what the world is like. That because we've turned our back on God, we are condemned, as it were, to struggle against the creation. And so what these early Christians were discovering was not that they had the everyday struggles that everyone else has living in this world. They had a particular and peculiar raft of problems and difficulties that came to them simply because they were Christians. Now, of course, Jesus had warned them of this. He spoke of it. Jesus was very, very clear. In fact, Jesus spoke in a way that many evangelists today do not speak. For many evangelists, when they are preaching the gospel, tend to stress the positives. They say things like, when you become a Christian, you'll discover your real identity. You'll know for the first time who you really are, who you were created to be. Or they say, when you give your life to Christ, you can be assured of sins forgiven. Or when you give your life to Christ, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Or when you give your life to Christ, you'll find security. And of course, all that's true. For when you give your life to Christ, all these things and more are yours. But sometimes the impression has been given that Christians could have the blessings of this world and the blessings of the world to come. We could have both, which is fine, except that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the exact opposite. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will be reviled. You'll be slandered. You'll be persecuted. And that, said Jesus, is because I've chosen you out of the world. The world loves its own, but you are not of the world. You do not belong to the world or to the kingdoms of this world. You belong to the kingdom of heaven. That is why, said Jesus, the world hates you. And you remember the occasion when a young lawyer came running up to Jesus and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And you remember what Jesus said. He said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so Jesus said, are you sure? Are you sure you want to follow me? Because if I have no place to rest my head, what makes you think you will? Are you prepared for this? Are you ready for this? On another occasion, Luke tells us that huge crowds were following him. And we are told that Jesus turned on them and said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever does not carry their cross and follow me, listen to this, cannot be my disciple. And so Jesus is saying, are you ready to carry your cross? Are you prepared for crucifixion? Are you prepared to lose everything in this world in order to gain the world to come? And Jesus said, you need to think about this. You need to take this seriously. Because I am being blood earnest and the stakes are high. Because I'm talking about your immortal soul and hell on the one hand and heaven on the other. And in order to drive this point home, Jesus went on to say, if you are going to build a tower, won't you first sit down and count the cost? Wouldn't you get in architects and surveyors and obtain financial advice? wouldn't you do the research? Or if you were a king about to go to war, wouldn't you first sit down, gather your generals around you and decide and calculate and consider if you could take the field with 10,000 men when the one coming against you has 20,000? Wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't that make sense? Isn't that rational? Isn't that sane? And so Jesus is saying, if you do these things over temporal matters, how much more should you do this over an eternal matter? And so Jesus says, in the same way, before you ever decide to follow me, ask yourself, am I ready? Am I prepared to lose everything in this world in order to follow Christ into the river of death and so gain everything in the world to come? Think about this. Because if you put your hand to the plow, said Jesus, and then look back, you're not fit for service in the kingdom of God. And you see, this is why we're studying Hebrews chapter 11. For in this chapter, the writer has been giving us examples. Today he's giving us the example of Moses, but previously he's given us the example of Abel and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. But today we're going to be looking at Moses. And in Moses, we can see in a very, very clear and dramatic way the reason why Moses took up his cross and followed Christ. We can see why he persevered, why he endured, why he kept going, and why he thought it was a rational, sane decision not to be known as the Prince of Egypt, and instead to be mistreated and to suffer disgrace with the people of God. And immediately you think, how on earth could Moses do that? How is that rational? How is that even possible? I, you might think, could never do that. So let's look at this together and see what we can learn. And it's really interesting because when we think about Moses, there came a moment in his life when he made a decision, a dramatic decision. And that is that he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, in order to understand this, we need to remind ourselves a bit of the backstory. And you'll remember how many, many years previously, the Old Testament people of God went down into Egypt because there was a great and terrible famine. They were invited into Egypt by Joseph, who was the viceroy of the Pharaoh. And the Jews, the tribes of Israel, went down into Egypt and they settled there. And over the years and the generations, they flourished and they grew numerous until it seemed that there are more Jews in Egypt than Egyptians. And so it was decreed by the Egyptian Pharaoh that not only were all the Jews to be enslaved, it was also decreed that all Jewish baby boys at birth had to be thrown into the crocodile-infested Nile. It was an appalling genocide. But when Moses was born, his parents made a little ark, placed him in it, and put him in the river and waited to see what would happen. And it so happened that at that very moment, a royal princess, Pharaoh's daughter, came down to bathe in the river, and she found Moses. She felt sorry for him, and she took him to live with her in her palace. He was brought into the royal court and was raised as an Egyptian, which was simply incredible. For now Moses, a Jew, was being schooled in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He had the best education the world could provide. He learned diplomacy. He spoke various languages. He ate the finest and best foods. And he had access to wealth beyond comprehension. He could have been a playboy prince. He could have possibly even become the pharaoh himself, which would mean that he'd be treated as a god. And so as Moses stood there in the Egyptian court, he was savoring and regarding and looking at the kingdoms of this world and all their wealth and glory. And he knew that one day all of this could have been his. But all the while, as he was growing up in the palace, he was aware that in Egypt there were these slave pits in which an alien race was being abused. And he knew deep down in his soul that these people were his people, that somehow he belonged to them, that he was tied to them, that they were his own flesh and blood, these people who had nothing, who were despised and rejected, uneducated, uncultured, men and women of sorrow and acquainted with grief. When Moses visited the slave pits, the stench was so terrible, he couldn't bear to look at them. But at the same time, he couldn't bear to let them go. He couldn't turn his back on them because they were in his heart. And there came a day, there came a time, there came a moment when Moses found an Egyptian gangmaster with hatred in his soul and a bullwhip in his hand. And he knew the time had come. He knew that once and for all, he had to identify thoroughly and completely with his own people. He knew that what he was about to do would be seen as an act of treason, an act of betrayal, an act of the most profound ingratitude, in which it would seem that he was throwing away everything that he'd ever been given and ever received back in the face of his adopted mother and those who'd pulled him out of the Nile and saved his life. And he knew that it was going to be a capital offense, that the Egyptians would never forgive him. And so we are told that looking this way and looking that way and seeing no one around, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now we need to ask a question. It's a simple question. It's a direct question. Why did Moses do this? What drove him to this? Why was he willing to throw away what millions and millions of men and women today in the United Kingdom work for, plan for, and dream about? In fact, they are working and planning and dreaming and saving for less than 1% of what Moses had. So why does Moses do it? Well, the first thing to say, I think, let's just get this clear. Moses was not being a fool. Look at what the text says. The writer says that Moses chose to do this. He chose to be mistreated. That's in verse 25. In verse 26, we're told that he regarded disgrace as of greater value. Another way to translate that would be to say that he considered. He chose, he considered, he calculated, he sat down, and he thought, am I prepared for this? Which means that he looked at all the alternatives. He thought through all the options. He weighed through everything that was in front of him. And he decided rationally, logically, intelligently, and he thought two things. He thought, firstly, he says, I can have fleeting pleasures. Secondly, he thought, I can have the treasures of Egypt. That's what I could have. I can have these two things, fleeting pleasures and Egyptian treasures. That orgy. That's the choice. That's what it boils down to. Fleeting pleasures or Jesus. In the King James Version, it says pleasures for a season. What are they? What does that mean? Pleasures for a season. Well, it means pleasure for a moment. Pleasure for a period of time. Pleasure even for a lifetime. But they're only for a season. Only for a little while. Joy for a season. The power of a God for a season. Honor for a season. Respect for a season. Fun for a season. Success for a season. And those words, for a season, for a season, for a season, don't they sound like the rhythmic tolling of a bell? A church bell. A church bell that is tolling for you, which is why John Donne wrote, "Don't send to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for you." You know, the other day I was reading about the bells of Knutsford, the bells that are in our tower. And I was amazed to discover that it's inscribed along the inner ring of the tenor bell are the words, "I to the grave summon all." And you see, this is what Moses realized. As he stood there before the Egyptian about to murder a slave, he understood that all his glory and all his wealth would only be for a season, for a time, for a moment. Here one day, gone the next, like mist on the grass in the morning, like a flower of the field, there in the morning, gone by the evening. That's the first thing he understood, that these pleasures were only for a season. That the pleasures of this world are vapor, they are vanity. But he also understood that the treasures that were going to be his were what? The treasures of Egypt. And the treasures of Egypt are nothing more than the treasures of this world. They're not lasting treasures. The treasures of this world you cannot keep for long. They are not lasting treasures. For in Egypt, rust and moth corrupt and thieves break in and steal. Either that or the treasures of Egypt are going to be claimed by the desert sand. You know, in November 1922, an archaeologist, Howard Carter, was excavating in the Valley of the Kings near Luxor, when he discovered the tomb of the pharaoh Tutankhamun. And in the dust and dirt and sand around the dead boy king, there was a glint of gold. 5,000 artifacts had to be excavated. Gold beds, gold chariots, gold walking sticks, gold thrones, and in one golden casket, they even discovered the boy king's visceral organs, for he died and left all his treasure in the dust and sand of Egypt. You know, as Moses stood there, he must have thought, what is it that I am living for? Can I just say to some of the young people who may be watching, you need to ask the question, what is it that you're going to be living for? What is it that you really want? What is the point of my life? Which is a really, really good question. Very few people ask it. For many, many people travel through this world simply as creatures of instinct. In other words, they do just what they want to do, without giving it a thought, with little thought, little reasoning, little calculation. And so they never think about these great questions. But we remember what the writer to the Hebrews has been saying. He's been telling us that faith is the assurance of things not seen. And pleasure and treasure are things that definitely can be seen. They are what constitute the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And so here is Moses, and he's thinking, is this it? Is this what life is all about? Treasure and pleasure. More pleasure and more treasure. Things that I can see. Things that I can touch, hold, and grasp. But surely there must be more. Because I can only have these things until I die. And then that's it. Is that my end? Is that my goal? Is that my vision for life? Because if that is my goal, it's meaningless. Because I'm only here, where I am today, thought Moses, because of random chance, because of my parents. I'm only here today because at a moment in time, I was placed in the river of death, and it just so randomly happened that a pagan princess saw me. In fact, I'm only here today because of a series of millions of other random, meaningless accidents, which means that at this moment in time, I have what I have. But if that's true, all it needs is more random events like a pandemic, a war, financial collapse, and then everything will be lost. I will be lost. And the reason I will be lost is because I fettered and tied my heart to that which can be lost. And then he must have thought, is there anything in this world that will last? Is there anything in this world that is eternal? Is there anything in this world that is fettered to eternity? You know, my friends, it's so important that we answer that question. That question not only confronted Moses, it confronts us. It confronts people also in the past. Some years ago, I was reading the biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Many of you have heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some of you have probably even heard him speak. He was one of the greatest ministers in the 20th century. But before he went into the ministry, he was on the cusp of a glittering medical career. It had brought him wealth, honor, prestige, glory, and huge status. And one day a colleague came to visit him. He burst into his room. He was about 20 years older than Lloyd-Jones and was already very well established, and he had everything that Lloyd-Jones wanted. But he comes into his room, and he was a picture of dejection, a picture of grief, because the woman he was about to marry had suddenly died. And he comes into Lloyd-Jones' room, and he says, I'm not going to speak. And he sat down in front of the fire, and for 2 hours, he didn't say a word. He just looked into the fire. He didn't look up. He didn't look round. He was silent. Completely silent. For he had nothing to say. The reason he had nothing to say is because he couldn't say anything in the face of death. In the face of death, he was rendered mute. The power of medicine and the power of silence was unable to say. It's at that moment, said Lloyd-Jones, that he felt the call to the ministry. And my guess is this is where Moses found himself. What can I say in answer to the question, is there anything in this world that will last? And then Moses must have remembered. He must have remembered what his parents had told him. That in the past ages, God had spoken. That the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God, I am who I am, who cannot lie, that God had spoken. And he had made vows and promises. For God had spoken to his people, the people of God, his elect, to Abel and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, that to the patriarchs and to the God of his fathers, I am who I am, began to speak of a savior, began to speak of a great prophet, a great priest, a great king, a man who was going to be called Jesus Christ, who was going to come down from heaven, down from the realms of breathtaking glory into the reeking slave pits of the world to rescue a people, a despised people, a rejected people, and that in order to rescue them, he was going to be despised and rejected himself, because he was going to take on their grief and their sorrows, and he was going to bear them to a place of sacrifice, and his blood was going to be shed so that all the sins they had committed in this world could be forgiven, so that they could enter an eternal and everlasting kingdom where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so Jesus came as a prophet into this world, and he spoke, and he said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. And as a priest, he said, greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. And as a king, he said, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power coming on the clouds of heaven. And you see, this is where Moses began to put his hope, in God's promises, in God's word. That's what he began to do. You ask me, how do I know he began to do that? And I say, because the writer to the Hebrews tells me he did that. For he writes that Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. My friends, I must finish. As I do so, I want to say two things very briefly. First of all, I want you to observe something in the text. For the writer of the Hebrews makes a very interesting point. He says that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. It's not that he just suffered affliction. We all suffer affliction in this world. It's inescapable. In fact, many, many Christians agree with the Bible's assessment of the world. Very many non-Christians agree with the Bible's assessment of the world, for they have seen through the false values and empty promises of the world. You don't need to be a Christian to see this. And so there they are. But in their souls, they have no joy, no peace, no hope. And so they suffer affliction. Why? Because although they've recognized that the world is lost, they've never ever joined themselves by faith to the people of God. And that's the difference. Are you willing to suffer affliction with the people of God? Secondly, let me say a word to those of you who are Christians. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to be mistreated with the people of God? Are you prepared to be disgraced, shamed for the sake of Christ? Let me say this. If you are, you will pass through the sea of death and rise up in glory on the other side. Amen.